Well, you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we will be this morning. Good if we have a Bible reading. I did realise I forgot to bring my big Bible or my glasses. So, if I get something wrong, it'll just match the announcements. So I was quickly informed I made quite a few mistakes there. So, Bible study's on Wednesday night, not Tuesday night. It's mums and minis, not mums and bubs. And I'm sure there was plenty of others. But anyway, I've got an excuse when I read this wrong. Let's start at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that we can come and worship you like this. Thank you that we can open your word and know your mind. Thank you for inspiring these men. And Lord, providing the protection and keeping your word throughout the centuries. Thank you that it was translated into our own language so we can read it for ourselves. And I pray that we'll give it due diligence because of the privileges that we have received. So we ask that you come, speak to us, and use your word as you see fit this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday morning we began looking at this epistle to the Philippians, and last week we saw a little bit of background, how the church was started on Paul's second missionary journey, how it was made up primarily of Gentiles, although I'm sure there would have been some Jews there as well. And so today we start looking at the first chapter. And when you read through this first chapter and highlight how Paul spoke to these Philippians, there's no doubt that he had a very soft spot for them. They were very special to him. Verse 3, he thanked God for every remembrance of them. In verse 4, we read how he prayed for them regularly. In verse 7, he says how he has them in his heart. In verse 8, he says he greatly longed for them. And so there's no doubting that he had a great affection for this church. They were special to him. And as we'll see at the end of the message today, let's remember, this was a Jewish man. And he had this affection for Gentiles. That shows the work of grace in this man's heart and how God can bring all together regardless of our backgrounds. And in this chapter we have, I found, five major themes. Verses 1 to 11 that we read this morning is Paul's prayer to Christ for the Philippians. Then as we move on, we'll see how we'll look at Paul's imprisonment for Christ, then Paul's preference to be with Christ, and then Paul's plea to be faithful to Christ. And yet, despite the different themes in this chapter, there is one thing that stands out above all, and that is Paul wants to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell this by the amount of times he mentions the Lord in one way or another. The word Christ is used 18 times in the chapter. That's more than any other chapter in the New Testament. So he mentions Christ a lot. The word Jesus is used 8 times, second most in any epistle. The word gospel is used 6 times, second most in all the times used in the New Testament. And so Paul really talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's the main theme of this chapter. Yet in verses 1 to 11, we have Paul's prayer to Christ for the Philippians. This isn't the only place where we have a record of what type of things Paul prayed for when he was praying for other believers. We also have another record of Paul's prayer, or a prayer of Paul's, in Colossians and also in Ephesians. But we have one here in Philippians as well. Now, the first two verses aren't really a prayer. They are just simply a greeting or an introduction to the church in this epistle. And that's basically what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're just going to look at Paul's greeting to the church. And so that's only two verses, but we'll get through them today. And so let's read once again verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so in the first three words we see who sent the letter. Paul and Timothy. Timothy must have been there at Rome while Paul was there in prison and writing this epistle. It's significant that Paul mentions Timothy here because Paul wanted Timothy to go to Philippi very soon. He even tells them this is the case in the epistle. You turn over to chapter 2, verse 19, it says, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And so Paul was going to send this very faithful servant of his to them very soon. And so including Timothy in the introduction, it allows the church there to know that Paul is recognizing Timothy and giving him a standing in their presence, also letting the church know Timothy knows what I've just written as well. And so he has an understanding of what I expect. And so he mentions both himself and Timothy. Then he goes on to refer himself and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word servant there is the word doulos, which really means slave, a bond slave. And so that's actually lower than a servant. You have the master, you have the servant, and then you have a bond slave. And Paul was saying that he and Timothy were bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was their master, they were his slaves. And so it was Christ who determined what they did, where they went, how they lived, how they acted. They weren't free to live and to do and to go and to be as they pleased. Paul recognized that he and Timothy, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, were slaves to the Lord, the King of Heaven. Now, isn't it true? That doesn't come quite easily for us to say. Maybe it's easy to say, but maybe not live. To say that I am a bond slave to Jesus Christ. You know, we would like to say that we are a co-worker with Jesus Christ. You know, where we have an equal say in our life. We sit down and we negotiate with Christ what we're going to do. Is that how you work with Christ? Often that is. We may say, oh, I'm a servant of the Lord, but we really act like we are co-worker. Okay, Lord, this is what I'm wanting. What do you want? Okay, so let's come to some sort of compromise and we can both be happy. We like to be co-workers. Now, if we're really committed, we're happy to say that we're servants, where there are certain duties that Christ requires of me, and I go and do those duties, and then once I've fulfilled those duties, I can do whatever I want. I'm a servant. You know, when I lived in Sydney, I worked in a warehouse for a number of years where they had a wretched Bundy clock. And if you have never experienced a Bundy clock or know what I'm talking about, so they can keep a track to know when you arrived and when you left, you have this little card with your name on it and a clock, and you have to slip it in and it gives a time stamp so they know when you arrived. And then you have to put the stamp there when you go. So the boss, working out your hours that you worked, they can see when you turned up and when you left. Now, I've got to tell you, I hated that Bundy clock in the morning to get there by 7. You know, you have to make sure you get there before 7 or right on 7. Because if it says 7:01, there's something about 7:01 the bosses didn't like. And so you had to make sure you beat the Bundy clock. The good thing about the Bundy clock was, at the end of the day, once 4 hit, click, you're off. You're Bundy off. Doesn't matter if it's 4:01 or 4, just can't be 3:59. They don't like to see that. 4 o'clock onwards, you can Bundy off. And once you're Bundy off, you know, now I don't have to go and pack any more orders. I don't have to be told what to do. I am free to do as I want. That was the good thing about a Bundy clock. Sad thing is, that's how a lot of Christians see the Christian life. They go to church and they Bundy on. They sit for a while, they listen, serve a little bit, be nice, so on. As they drive out, they Bundy off and then they can do whatever they like. If they want to put in a bit of overtime, they'll come back at night, Bundy on again, do the same thing. Maybe even some extra overtime. They might actually do a ministry in the church as well. So you go off to that ministry, Bundy on. You do your duty, you Bundy off. The rest of the time is yours. I'm a servant. And you know, if that's what Jesus, our Saviour, expects, that's fine. We shouldn't make the Word of God say more than it does. We shouldn't expect anything more than what Christ expects. But you know, he's made it very clear that we are bond slaves to him if we're saved. You know, he said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny. That is, you're willing to forgo your rights and take up his cross, that is willing to die to your own desires and self and follow me. That's what Jesus said. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, we read in verse 19, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, he says. That body that you have is not your own now, God says. It's mine. For ye are bought with a price, he says. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every ounce of your being, your spirit, your soul, your body belongs to God, he says. And so whatever you do, at any time, make sure you're doing what I want. We're bond slaves. And the reality is, we're meant to be his 24/7. We can't just Bundy on and Bundy off as we desire. You know, what that means is when you go off to work this week, for those who have a secular job, you're still a bond slave to Christ. And so as you're there at work, you still have to do what God says. God says, as my bond slave, I want you to submit to your boss, your master. I want you to be faithful to him. I want you to be trustworthy to him. I want you to work not just when he's watching you, but I want you to work just as hard when he's not watching you because I'm watching you. So God says, as my bond slave, I still want you to act in a certain way at your work. When you come home, it's not your time. God says, no, you're still my bond slave there as well. And if you're a husband, God says, when you get home, you're to love your wife just as yourself. And you're to love your children in that way as well. You're to be the spiritual leader of your family. And so when you get home, your master says, okay, you're just free to do whatever you want now. Now, I have responsibilities for you there as well. Okay, you're not at work now, but you're doing something else for me. You're to love your children, your wife, and you're to be the leader there in that church. Not church, family. That's what God says. You know, wives, same thing. You know, God says, as your master, you're to submit to your husband. That's not a commandment from husbands. That's a commandment from your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, ladies, what that means, if you want to know if you are truly spirit-led, ask yourself or ask your husband how submissive you really are to him. Because the Spirit will lead you to obey God's word. And God, in the New Testament, one of the main requirements that he expects from wives is to submit to her husband. You know, there are countless Bible studies on the Proverbs 31 woman. As lovely as that is, but I don't see countless Bible studies on being the Ephesians 5:22 woman. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why bother trying to be the Proverbs 31 woman if you're not the Ephesians 5:22 woman? God, your master, is not happening. That's a New Testament teaching. Get that one right before you worry about being the Proverbs 31 woman. So submission to your husband's leadership is a commandment from your master. And then at church, you don't get the bundy off. Oh, that's the pastor's responsibility. He's the one that's working. I get to do whatever I want. No, God says you come together and worship him in a manner that pleases him. We can't worship God how we want. We have to find out what our master wants. He also says, I want you to use your gifts and talents to minister to each other. You don't just come to church to receive. You come to church to give. And if you feel as though no one really cares about you, it's probably because you're not giving rather than just wanting to receive. We're to love each other and to help each other. And then when you're not at work, no one's at home, you're not at church, and you're by yourself, God says, are you still my slave? And I want you to act in a manner that glorifies me. And I want you to serve me properly and not act in a way that will be you would be ashamed of. And so we're not our own. We are the Lord's 24/7. And Paul had this attitude crystal clear in his mind as he wrote, Paul and Timothy, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so he introduces himself and Timothy as these slaves of Christ. But then, after that, he addresses three groups of people in the church. It says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He addresses three groups of people. First of all, there are the saints, that is the general church. That's all of them who are truly born again. These are the ones that have been separated to God and living that holy life because of him. And God calls them saints. You know, Peter didn't have to grant them the title of saint after he had seen three miracles take place through their life. Isn't that good? In fact, someone far greater than Peter gave them the name saint after performing one miracle. The King of Heaven, Jesus the Christ, said, "Now that I've performed that miracle of regeneration in you, and I have made you one of my children, separate from the world, I declare you a saint." Now, I'd rather Jesus declare me a saint after doing a miracle in me than Peter or Peter's representatives, so to speak, declaring me a saint after maybe three beat-up false miracles. And so he addresses the saints. But then he addresses the bishops. Let's read it again. "The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops." It's not a word we like to use much, is it? But notice it's in the plural, not to the bishop and the deacons, but the bishops. There was more than one bishop there at Philippi. You know, in the Old Testament, the word here would mean an officer in charge of looking after or even repairing the temple. The word was also used as an officer in an army. And you have the idea of someone that's running the show, basically looking after things and organizing things, making sure that everything's done properly. Now jump forward to the New Testament and the church, and some are given the same name. Bishops. Basically, they were overseers. Those who took care of running the church, the organizers, the administrators. Basically, they were the leaders of the church. Now, it's very clear in the Word of God that bishops and elders are really the same person, just two different names given to them. Turn over to Titus, would you please? In Titus chapter 1, we see here how elders and bishops are used interchangeably. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we read this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete," speaking to Titus, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city." So plural, in every city, "as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Here we see that they are used interchangeably. Titus was to appoint elders, and then as he's going on talking about the qualifications, he now refers to them as bishops. Elders and bishops are the same, different words for the same office. Elders and bishops are used and brought together in other places as well. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now, he's still talking to them. Let's drop down to verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the same word for bishops. You could read it, "Holy Ghost hath made you bishops to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so here Paul says to the elders, the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, bishops. Interchangeable. Two different words, or three really, if you want a English words: elders, bishops, overseers. same office in that sense. The title bishop probably relates more to the nature of the position. A bishop is someone who oversees things. The title elder probably relates more to the nature of the person. They are someone that is mature in the Lord. That's why you're not to get and lay hands quickly on a novice and so forth. Now, there is some debate amongst Baptists about the names bishop, elder, and pastor. Some think they are different names for the same position. Now, I've just said that elders and bishop is. Some will say elders, bishop, pastor. Same thing, just different names used. Well, some believe that bishops and elders are the same, but the pastor is someone that is taken from the elders and given extra responsibility. He is an elder with a pastoral gift. Now, if you want to look at, say, the Old Testament way they did things, that would fit more in line with that. With the children of Israel, there were the elders of each nation, and they were the leadership of Israel. But then there was one above, or there was the leader amongst the elders, and that was Moses. He was above them all. Same with Joshua. And then often when there was a king, and so on. And so that's how they did it in the Old Testament. And if I had to say how I think it would be best fitted, I would say the same thing. Bishop, elders, the same thing. And then from that group of elders, you take someone with the pastoral gift, and he is the leader of the leaders, so to speak. Now, if you want to do some more research and fill me in on that, you feel free to do so. But we'll just leave it there for now. But what we do know here is that in Philippi, there wasn't just one bishop. There were bishops, plural. And so they could have had a number of pastors or a number of elders, whichever one you want to refer to it as. But another office, other than the bishops, was deacons. They are two separate things. He said to the saints, to the bishops, plural, and to the deacons, plural. The word deacon is just a transliteration from the Greek, which is diakonos, and that's where we get deacon from. This word's different to a doulos. It simply means slave. And so, or not slave, to serve, I should say. Whew, slave. It means to serve. So, a servant. So, you have the master, then you have a diakonos, which is a servant, and then you have a doulos, which is the slave. The deacons of a church, that means, are not the slaves of the church. Good to remember that. They are slaves to Jesus Christ, but they are servants of the church. They're not here to do whatever we command. No, they're here to do what God commands. They are here to serve us. But there is one important thing to note, and that is the meaning of bishop and the meaning of deacon shows us that there are two different roles. A deacon is not necessarily a leader within the church or the administrator or overseer. That's the bishop stroke elder's role, not the deacon's role. They have two different roles to play within a church, two different offices, as we discover in the New Testament. Now, having said that, it's true that in our church and in many churches like ours, the role of a deacon's probably taken on more than it probably first originally was meant to. And in this church and in many other churches, deacons act more like the leadership, don't they? If I say the leadership of the church, you don't think, oh, that's the pastor and the elders. No, you think, oh, that's the pastor and the deacons. When we think of leadership, we think of pastor, deacons, not elders or pastor and elders. And so there is a bit of a difference these days in the way that a lot of Baptist churches will work. Now, I like that idea. If we don't have elders, plural, I like to at least have some others in leadership with me. I don't believe it's wise to just have the pastor as the only leader of the church, and that's it. It's good to have a leadership, plural, in one way or another. And so it's good. So in our church, and in many independent Baptist churches, deacons, they take on the role of a leadership with the pastor. Now there are two major problems that can come from using deacons as leaders, overseers of a church. First one is, a church does need deacons, not just overseers. And so if the deacons simply take on a leadership overseer role and don't serve, the church misses out. And if you are a deacon, be very sure that God says a local church needs servants, and you need to make sure you serve. That's what you've been called to do as that term. The other problem that we can often have is, because deacons are often considered as leaders and overseers, when it comes to electing deacons, we go to the wrong passage. We go and look at the requirements of an elder. And I've had people say, hey, that deacon can't preach. And so why is he a deacon? Thinking that being in leadership, you should be a teacher, because an elder needs to be apt to teach. And so there can be a little bit of confusion there of the requirements of a deacon. But if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we might as well do that, it's made very clearly what is required. First of all, looks at elders, bishops, and their requirements. And then it looks at, in verse 8, the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. There are a lot of similarities between the requirements of a bishop and also a deacon, but there's one that really stands out, and that is, one needs to be able to teach while the other doesn't. And so when we go to elect deacons, we need to make sure we look at the right list and realize that they are here to serve. If I was to be honest, though, even though in our church we have a pastor and deacons, the reality is in our diaconate we have some elders and deacons in there. They just don't get the title. All right? What I have discovered, even if you don't get it quite right the way that maybe it should be, found in the New Testament, it all levels itself out. Someone that has that gift of being an overseer and teaching and caring for souls, regardless of their title, they end up doing it anyway. Those that are more being that gift of being a servant and seeing the needs, the practical needs of a church, they end up doing it anyway. So you can give them all the title deacons, give them a leadership role like they have in our church, but there will be some that will act more like the overseers, the elders, and there will be some that act more like deacons, the servants. But we do need both. We need deacons to serve, and we need overseers, bishops to oversee and to teach. Now, I might have just totally confused you. I hope I haven't. Basically, what I'm saying is, I don't think we're doing it right here. But anyway, we'll let that go. But it still works. And that's a good thing. And so, yeah. So anyway, if we want to have some elders or extra bishops, I'm all for it. Anyway, after this, he gives a greeting. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greeting. Now, we're not going to spend much time here. There's two wonderful little things here. The word grace here, grace be unto you from God the Father, when that is was used in the pagan Greek sense, it was a Greek doing something kind to somebody else without any thought of reward. They do something generous to them without any thought of reward. You go, okay, that makes sense. But in the Greek culture, it was only done to friends, never enemies. All right, you don't show grace to enemies, only to a friend. You go and give them something, some food. You don't want anything in return. You're just being nice. Yet we know that God showed grace to us when we were his enemies, while we hated him. And so he showed this same generosity and kindness, but very different to the Greeks' way of doing things, while we were yet his enemy. And Paul says, I trust you continue to enjoy this grace from God, this generosity that God gives. And the reality is, he does give without wanting things in return. We have blessing after blessing after blessing that we can never give back to him from, with. So Paul wishes for that. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace there means to bind together. And that's what had happened with Paul and also these Gentiles when they received Christ as their Savior. Before, they were the enemies of God, cut off from God and all his goodness, yet through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him, they have been bound together with God. God says we're one. That's a blessing. You know how Jesus said, though, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This is how we see it unfold. You see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we become the disciple of Christ and so on, child of Christ, we are bound together with God. And that same binding, he says, I want to see with your fellow brethren. The same binding, bound together. And when you look at Paul, how he was a Pharisee, a proud man who was a Gentile hater, a Christian hater, self-righteous, would have nothing to do with Gentiles or Christians. Yet now he's speaking in such a loving way to these Gentiles. And he's speaking in such a loving way to Christians. They have been bound together in an amazing way. And it came from being bound together with Christ. There was peace. And so, you know, someone comes in to their church and Paul's visiting. They find out that Paul's a Jew. And he was a Pharisee. And we see him sitting down, laughing, eating, just having sweet fellowship with Gentiles, Christian Gentiles. They would say, whoa, what's happening here? Why is there such love between these ones? And they could turn around and say, because we're all the disciples of Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And as we come together, we have different backgrounds, some different nationalities, different upbringings, personalities. If someone could walk in and say, hey, how can they sit and laugh and eat together and enjoy each other's company and there's sweet fellowship there and they treat each other so nicely, we should be able to turn around and say, that's because of the peace we found in God. And we want to show it to each other. That's what should be found here. And so can I encourage you? By God's grace and God's help, as we enjoy his grace and peace, we will show it to each other. Kindness. Nice things done, even though not expecting anything in return. And that binding together in peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace you have shown each one of us, for the peace we can enjoy with each other. Lord, I pray that they will be seen in our attitudes to each other as well. Help us to obey these things that we have learnt from your word this morning. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.